risen. Oh, some of you know that one. Mark chapter 16 is where we'll be in a few minutes. Mark 16, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. But I want to start with a game. It's a solemn game, so it's appropriate, I think. We're going to play the quiet game. My family is not very good at this game. So we'll see if we can beat my family's record as we get going this morning. So the rules are simple. When I say go, we just try to be really, really quiet. Are we ready? Go. Somebody lost. That was something over here. You guys did pretty good. I'm impressed. There's a kind of discomfort in the emptiness, in the lack of sound, in silence. I feel a need, a compulsion to speak into the silence. In radio, they talk about how dead air, that's just the one thing you can't have. Fill the silence. So the characters, the women in this text that we're going to read together in a minute, they've been living in this stunned, shocked silence for the last day at least. They're speechless. They don't know what to say. They've been longing for a voice to break the silence, but they haven't heard that voice speak since sometime on Friday. They've gone from feasting to fasting in a hurry. They had just celebrated the Passover a few days ago. And if you know, the Passover is kind of like a funeral meal in reverse. It's when death came knocking at the door a long, long, long time ago, and God told death to keep on moving. And so they ate and they drank, they feasted, they celebrated together that death did not have its day. But then it did. So they haven't eaten since. Who could, right? If you've ever been through grief, you know it kills your appetite. So this was not the long weekend that we often long for, right? There's this restless stillness in Mark 16. And these women who watched as Jesus was crucified quietly wept. And I imagine they have not really quit crying since. It was just last Sunday, that triumphal entry. Palm branches and clothes strewn in the streets. But that triumphal entry feels a little bit like a tease on this Sunday morning, as these women get up early, quietly, moving through the streets to care for a body that was denied this care in life. And that's where we pick up in Mark 16, verse 1, where it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body." Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" When they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, and it was very large. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You'll see him there. just as he told you. Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing, for they were afraid. A morning that began in silence, briefly broken by this announcement, and yet the story, as we know it here, ends in silence again, this stunned silence. And it begs the question, what are these ladies going to do with this message they've been given? Are they going to speak? Many believe that Mark ended his gospel right here on purpose so that anyone who read it would feel that tension. And the question would be put to us as disciples years later, what will I speak? Am I willing to break this silence? He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what you're supposed to say, right? But it does feel a little bit like a tease. Since Jesus was raised and he conquered the grave and death is defeated, mostly, right? In many ways, we're still living in that uncomfortable silence of that weekend. There is still pain. There is still suffering. We still know death. If you follow Rachel Held Evans, a famous Christian blogger right now and writer, they're not sure if she's going to live much longer because of some medical issues that have just suddenly come upon her. A friend of mine texted me this morning. He said, have you heard about Sri Lanka? Don't know anything about it, but a quick Google search tells me that there was a bombing in a church there and 200 people have died. A friend of mine just a few years ago woke up one morning to find out that his 2-year-old son did not wake up. And it's been a few years since, but they still aren't really sure why. And this friend says, you know, grief doesn't come in stages like they tell you. He said, it comes in waves. And I know that's true. Because I remember when my younger brother died over 20 years ago now. And I would not let myself cry. I guess that's not what little boys did. I don't know. But I was angry and I wasn't going to cry. But now, these moments, even these years later, I'll just be overcome with this intense pain and sorrow. How many tears have we shed on this side of the cross and the empty tomb? And what can I speak in light of that experience? In those moments of stunned silence where the tears fight the words and you choke to get them out. What do you speak in the moments when the promise of Easter feels empty? Do you know that stunned silence? I remember the knots in my stomach the morning I woke up to get a voicemail, and it was a friend's mother. She said, Scott took his own life last night. I had baptized Scott. We'd become close. He'd moved away, and we hadn't talked in a while, and I had just been thinking earlier that week, you know, it's about time to text. I haven't heard from him. And that silence, that feeling like we need to talk, has lasted all the years since. We know that silence. But what if this promise of Easter that sometimes feels so empty, what if it's empty in all of the best ways? What if this story of an empty tomb and empty grave clothes really is what we hope and want it to be? And so we refuse to let dead air kill this story of new life. What an amazing story. I'm a Christian. I've grown up hearing this story. Sometimes I forget just how incredible it really is. And so I think about that empty tomb and what that should mean for me today. Even living in the face of death and trying to speak into the silence. I love how on this day in Mark 16, the tomb is empty, except it starts to fill up really fast, right? Everyone's there but Jesus. There's an angel. There's these soldiers around. The women go in. We know from other gospel accounts, Peter and John run there later. I think it's really interesting how in this story, these ladies find out something And that's that the problem they expected isn't the problem they run into. They go out that morning thinking, who's going to roll away this stone? We've got to get to Jesus. And yet when they show up, this immovable stone, these Roman soldiers, they're not the problem. They've come to anoint a body. There's not a body to be anointed. At this point, I think, I'm just giving up. I don't know what to do anymore. Have you run into that in your life? It's like, I know what the problem is. Oh, wait. No, I don't. My friend Jane Swain went to the doctor years ago for some chronic back pain. She thought, well, I guess I need an adjustment or something. She came away with a terminal cancer diagnosis. And it was kind of one of those turn your life upside down moments where it's this out of my control time. None of us were expecting that. And a situation like that feels so dismal, except Jane didn't look at it like the rest of us did. She was a lot more like Mary and Salome, and she was just finding a way to get close to Jesus. And so I remember when we went to visit her in hospice as her life was running out. What words do you speak as you hold a hand? And so I held that hand, and all I knew to say was, we love you, Jane. And then I couldn't say any more. And there was this silence until Olivia, who was about 3 at the time, and I don't know why I thought it was a good idea to bring her, but it was a great idea, it turned out, because she started to sing, Jesus loves me. And that was Jane's life. She lived out of that promise. She laid hold of it. And that is a message of hope that's just got to be shared. It broke the silence in all the best ways. He is risen. He is risen indeed, just as he said he would. And I believe that that is true. And so because of that, death's days are numbered, right? I don't know how many more days death has, but it's one less day today, right, than yesterday. Each day is this chance to share this story, to offer this invitation, to speak life and resurrection where people might feel death feels pretty final. So how do we do that? How do we fill a world that seems ruled by death and grief and sorrow and pain? How do you fill that world with words and works of resurrection life? I think it's really cool how it seems to me that God has built resurrection into the very DNA of this universe we live in. We know entropy is a thing and things wear out, and yet we also know that when things die, they give way to life again. Jesus said, if a seed dies, it will bear much fruit. And what scientists who have been studying stars for years and years are finding out is that about 97% of the atoms in these stars is in common with us. We share these things. This is kind of these basic building blocks for life, hydrogen and nitrogen and all this stuff. And when a star dies and it explodes and it just kind of scatters these ingredients for life. And I like to think of Jesus, our morning star, burning out in that grave and then exploding life into the world. And God knows how to take all those atoms and put them in just the right order to where life lives after death. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. This is good stuff. Every small act of subverting the expectations of this world that says this is just how it is how we speak life and resurrection. We lose our life to find it like Jesus did. We put ourselves last. This is a story that's been told for thousands of years. I love how hundreds and hundreds of years before people knew the name Jesus like we know it, they were reading words like were read to us earlier. I want to read them to you again. On this mountain, the Lord of heavenly forces will prepare for all peoples a rich feast, a feast of choice wines, of select foods rich in flavor, choice wines well refined. I'm hungry for that. He will swallow up on this mountain the veil that is veiling the peoples, the shroud enshrouding the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe tears away from every face. He will remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. The Lord has spoken. It's just as he told us. They will say on that day, look, this is our God for whom we have waited. He saved us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Salvation is his. The Lord's hand will indeed rest on this mountain. This story's been told for a long time, and I think maybe one of the most tangible ways we speak life and resurrection into this world of death is by our weekly practice of the Lord's Supper. This is our weekly practice of resurrection hope, the communion. We take bread and we take wine and we say, this is just a glimpse of the feast that is coming. Excuse me. It's been said that practicing resurrection is not an attack on the world of death. No, it's a nonviolent embrace of celebrating life in the face of death. This is our open invitation from God himself to live eternity in real time. It starts today. And so we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute after we sing a song together. This is our dress rehearsal for a funeral meal where death is the main course. I love that line, that as we sit around this place where God has called us to, God swallows up death once and for all. And so as we're going to take the bread in a moment, empty those plates. Fill yourself up. Talk with your mouths full and proclaim that God is swallowing up death. He is wiping away tears. I love that God's hands must be so very salty. Because he has been doing this sweat-filled work of redemption. He has been wiping away tears, and he will continue to do that until there are no more tears to wipe away. Thank you, Jesus. We've been waiting for you, and you have saved us. And so I encourage you as you take the bread that's passed after this song to rejoice, because the man Jesus Christ has laid death in his grave, and we will feast with God in the very opposite of what we now think of as a funeral meal.